This is a special presentation from Carolina Catholic Radio Charlotte, 1270 AM, and Carolina Catholic Media. From the 2023 Catholic Men's Conference of the Carolinas, its author and special speaker, Charles Frani.
I want to introduce our first speaker this morning, Mr. Chris Frani. As you heard alluded to, he wrote the book Slaying Dragons. Charles Frani. Charles is a former seminarian, and he discerned out, I guess, and a married father of four young children. He has a Master of Arts in Theology and Advanced Apostolic Catechetical Diploma. He was a theology teacher for 10 years and is now a full-time author and speaker on topics related to spiritual warfare in the modern world. He is the author of the best-selling spiritual warfare book, Slaying Dragons, What Exorcists See and What We Should Know. And I had the privilege to narrate his audiobook version. He has also published a study guide and a companion book for Slaying Dragons, as well as a spiritual warfare guide for youth and their parents, and a guide to prayer based on the teachings of St. Alphonsus Liguori. Find him at www.slayingdragonspress.com. Charles, where are you? Come on down. Please help me welcome Charles Frani.
Thank you. It's great to be here. I've been a vendor here for about 3 years prior to this year, I believe. I was wondering if this podium was going to be tall enough for me. All right, and one note, we have confession back there, back here, and over here as well. Three confessions going all day, including during the talks, for anybody who would like to go. Confession is very important, if you didn't know. All right, so as Mr. Spaulding mentioned, I'm a full-time author, speaker, used to be a high school theology teacher for 10 years. I launched away from that career because God gave me books. It's kind of a happy accident of divine providence, as I call it, why I ended up writing books. I've always liked to write, but then the actual execution of writing and becoming, being able to sustain yourself through writing is kind of a miracle, in my opinion. But the themes are typically spiritual warfare focused. I'm also coming out with a new book in about a week on the occult. It's called The Rise of the Occult, What Exorcists and Former Occultists Want You to Know. I call it a sequel to Slaying Dragons because the last chapter, Slaying Dragons, focuses on the occult throughout the world. And this picks up on it and goes very deep with interviewed about 40 people for this book. So that should come out in about a week. So my website, slayingdragonspress.com. I'm still launching that one. It will redirect you to my current website if you go there. I'll also be over there in a booth selling all my books, so stop by. For today, I decided to merge spiritual warfare themes with the theme of this conference. So this is a brand new talk. I hope you will enjoy it. So as we all know, the goal of the Christian life is to be conformed to Christ. In this, we become the men God made us to be. Christ is the answer to every question the human heart can ask. He is the creator, he is the redeemer, and he, even more so, became our brother when he took to himself our own nature. It is in his heart, his most sacred heart, that we find the source of every spiritual truth and consolation. Our Lord stands before us today asking this question, whom do you seek? We seek the one who can set us free from the temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil, from the weaknesses which plague us, from the addictions which enslave us, and from death itself which hovers over us. We seek the one who has destroyed the works of the devil, who has ransacked the kingdom of Satan, who has broken into Satan's fortress in this fallen world and plundered it with his divine power, binding Satan from harming those who love Christ. We seek the one who can satisfy our souls, who can make us strong, not merely in the body. We seek the one who can change us from what St. Paul called vessels of wrath and vice, condemned to repeat our sins until we merit the damnation they deserve, into men of heaven, as St. Paul also says, into men like Christ himself. Interestingly, when I was doing research for this on this theme, I realized that in the first chapter of John's Gospel, this quote, whom do you seek? Comes from the 18th chapter of John's Gospel. In the first chapter, we hear our Lord ask almost the exact same question, whom do you seek? Though with an important difference. When Andrew and the other disciple left St. John the Baptist to follow Jesus, our Lord turned around to them and said, What are you looking for? St. Thomas Aquinas said that this was to test their intentions as his followers. This our Lord says to us all, for many seek him for the wrong reasons. The answer given by these disciples is what we must also give. Then they answered him with a question, asking, where are you staying? That was their response. St. Thomas Aquinas said that we must understand this as literally asking our Lord where he lived, because they wanted to spend more time with him because of the great and wonderful things they had heard about him from St. John. St. Thomas Aquinas said that they were heeding the advice of divine wisdom from Sirach and Proverbs. Sirach says, if you see a man of understanding, go to him early. In Proverbs, happy is the man who hears me, who watches daily at my gates. The things that we seek in our Lord are the very things that Satan does not want us to receive or to pursue. As these two questions from our Lord show, the what and the whom that he asked, what we are seeking is not simply some material thing or even some effect of divine power, but the divine person of Jesus Christ. Not only does Satan not want us to have the sacred things and the divine effects that Jesus can bring into our lives, he wants us to reject the divine person of Jesus as he himself did. The world, the flesh, and the devil all contrive together to seek to block us from this pursuit. And these three temptations each flow from the same source, the diabolical narcissism that seeks to place the creature above and separated from the Creator. When we seek Christ, the devil seeks to stop us. However, the things that cause us to grow closer to Christ are the very things that make us more resilient against the devil's attacks. Conformity to Christ is the essence of the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. It is not in battling the extraordinary aspects of possession or of being crippled by curses. It is in rejecting vice in favor of virtue, lies in favor of truth, rejecting evil for goodness, rejecting cowardice for courage, rejecting disordered passions for self-mastery. It is in humility and self-sacrifice that, with God's will as the core principle, versus pride and self-satisfaction with me as the core principle. Only in a death to self, in which, through grace, we are raised to divine life, will we come to know who Christ has made us to be. Like the devil, the world today does not want us to find Christ. It is doing everything, subtly and overtly, to get us to look away and to look elsewhere. The ease and comfort of this society is not healthy to the soul. Christian societies historically sought peace and order, like we have, for the most part, so that man may be able to use the resulting leisure, the freed time, to pursue the higher things, the heavenly things. Today, in a society that has successfully carved out that leisure time, we have filled it with all the creatures that have surrounded us in our abundance. Though it is painful to admit, many of us serve these things, our phones and computers, our ability to communicate with everyone everywhere, our preferred forms of entertainment. These are no longer tools to help us improve our lives and find leisure for heavenly contemplation. They have become our goals and even our gods. Likewise, even within the church herself, and this being perhaps the greatest threat today to our pursuit of Christ, we see the devil's mechanisms at work. Attacks on the church from without and from within, deceiving her members with heresy and worldliness, confusing her members into apostasy and sacrilege in full display in parts of the world, within the church hierarchy and among her lay members. But we must never turn away from the church, no matter how strange things look. Our Lord prophesied that the devil would do this, sowing his evil ones in the midst of the followers of Christ. It is only in the church that we will find Christ. Never look outside of her. Hold fast and look to the church's rich history for comfort, to the old popes, to the doctors of the church, the fathers of the church, and the great celebrated saints. As a result of the erosion of goodness in the world and among members of the church herself, modern man is left without a heavenly vision or perspective. We tend to live for now, for here, as if, though we would deny it, on a practical level, we do not have any regard for eternity. This is a huge stumbling block for those who desire to seek after Christ. But this is exactly the threat posed by the world, the flesh, and the devil, as our Lord taught in the parable of the sower. I'll read now his parable, and I'll interject his explanation of what these are. And as he sowed, some seeds fell among the path, and the birds came and devoured them. These are those without understanding. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they had not much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. The great zeal that people often start with is accompanied by weak faith, and they fall away under trials. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. These are people with worldly desires, where the worldly desires win over grace. Other seeds fell on good soil. These are those who hear and understand the word of God and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. It's the end of the parable. So in that parable, we see 3 out of 4 people that our Lord mentions are lured away from their initial excitement about Christ through ignorance, through weak faith, and through disordered passions. We say we do, but do we really seek him? And during Lent, it's important to make this analysis. We must know that to look for Christ means to fight against ourselves, against the world, against the devil, and against all the lies and deceits which each of these offer to us, in order to leave this corrupt world and attain union with him and our salvation. When we find him and he says, "Follow me," that is when we make the difficult decision. For following him means to take up your cross, deny yourself, hate your life in this world, and follow him unto death. He demands that we love him above all things, even above our wives, our children, our possessions, and our careers. To seek Christ is to step onto this narrow road, to accept the scorn of the world and the war with the flesh and the devil which this will incite. To seek Christ is to be ready to become a new man, to accept the title of Christian given at baptism in order to merit the title of man of heaven, inherited with Christ at the victory. To seek Christ is to adopt the law of love which he himself engraved in our hearts at baptism. To fulfill this law of love, we must do violence to ourselves, courageously attacking and destroying all our evil desires and affections. The kingdom of heaven, our Lord says, quote, suffers violence and the violent bear it away. End quote. St. Thomas Aquinas explains that this refers to the speed by which people were responding in haste to the preaching of the kingdom, like the torrent that passes swiftly in the valleys. And sinners were rising up with sudden zeal and strength to battle against themselves, that they might arrive safely at the kingdom of heaven. In our reflection today, we must highlight that it is our Lord himself who is this kingdom of heaven, which men seek after with haste and zeal. Though our Lord promised us immeasurable happiness and glory in heaven, things which we rightly look forward to, as those who seek Christ, we do not seek now a place of glory or a palace of comfort. We seek friendship with the living God himself within a world described, due to sin, as a valley of tears. Therefore, to find him, we must do the spiritual work necessary and prepare for the battle that this entails. If we seek Christ, we will obtain the greatest treasure possible, which will have made the "sell all we have" command worth it, friendship with Christ. It is in this alone that our souls will find refuge and refreshment and meaning. This friendship is what will inflame our desire to sacrifice our own wills, to do violence to our wayward passions, to subdue the flesh through fasting and mortification, and to fight against the wiles of the devil by prayer, meditation, and obedience to the truth. This friendship is an invitation to enter upon the narrow road, a path strewn with thorns, and in which the wild beasts roam, as they did in our Lord's temptation in the wilderness. Along the way, though, we will have the light of the world accompanying us, faithful to his promise. But this road is shrouded in darkness, as it was for him. In this, we must seek to sacrifice our own will, as our Lord did explicitly in the Garden of Gethsemane, and be obedient to the will of God, for when we seek to escape the suffering that the Christian way of perfection entails, we often abandon Christ completely. If we seek him, we take up a rather lonely road, one filled with persecution and rejection, one which will earn for us the hatred of the world. People wonder about the Christian man. Why does he not join us in our revelry, in our feasting, in our indulgence, they will say. It was such things that the world also said against Christ. From Wisdom chapter 2, we have a wonderful verse, a prophecy, series of verses, a prophecy directed towards Christ that also applies to his followers. I'll read it here. Quote, "Let us lie in wait for the righteous man, because he is inconvenient to us and opposes our actions. He reproaches us for our sins against the law and accuses us of sins against our training. He professes to have knowledge of God. He calls himself a child of the Lord. He became to us a reproof of our thoughts. The very sight of him is a burden to us, because his manner of life is unlike that of others, and his ways are strange. We are considered by him as something base, and he avoids our ways as unclean. He calls the last end of the righteous happy, and boasts that God is his father. Let us see if his words are true, and let us test what will happen at the end of his life. For if the righteous man is God's son, he will help him and will deliver him from the hand of his adversaries." End quote. The verses continue to talk about prophetically what our Lord would go through. So here we arrive at a critical question. Do we really seek Christ? The passage we are using for the conference has an interesting origin, as was presented earlier. The way it is framed today is with our Lord simply asking us, "Whom do you seek?" Kind of an open question that we may reflect on and give the right answer well. However, the origin of this verse, the context in which it was used, reveals an important dimension to this question when it is posed to us. Our Lord spoke this question not to those who desired to follow him, but to those who desired to kill him. Standing as the new Adam in the Garden of Gethsemane, just as the old Adam stood in the Garden of Eden, the traitor Judas, who abandoned God as Satan once did, approached our Lord to initiate his death. It was here that our Lord said, "Whom do you seek?" When we reflect on this passage, especially when remembering the first question, "What are you looking for?" which he posed to the two disciples of St. John the Baptist, we must then ask ourselves, are we one of the few faithful who actually seeks to be his follower, or are we a traitor? Did we start out well in this journey, but turn away without admitting it to ourselves? When our Lord asked this question, he was surrounded by many different sorts of men, each giving a different answer in their hearts. Those who were ready to follow him unto death, like St. John, the beloved disciple. Those who loved him but held back for fear of persecution, like most of the apostles who fled. Those who loved him but resisted the importance of sacrifice and humility, like St. Peter, who opposed his crucifixion. Those who wanted to sacrifice him in order to keep their earthly kingdom, the Pharisees and the rulers of Israel. And those who wanted a different sort of Messiah than what Jesus was, like Judas, who betrayed him. If we seek our Lord while holding fast to our precious vices, not willing to sacrifice our wills and our preferences, we will turn away from him in the end. In response to his question, posed to those who came to arrest him, "Whom do you seek?" if we do not reform our lives and change our hearts, we will come out to him just like Judas the betrayer did, who sought his death. We must ask ourselves, do we come to him with false and selfish motives, unwilling to change our hearts, yet wanting to receive his heavenly promises? Do we truly seek him, or do we pretend to do so, while still seeking our own interests? Too often we look for the God we have created in our own image, which inspires us to remain weak and seek comfort and pleasure, to seek our heaven here, blinded by our passions until the dreadful moment when death makes it clear that we have embraced a lie and a deception all along. It is interesting to note that spiritual writers say that the devil will allow us to have our conversions and moments of devotion because he knows well, he knows us all well, that he can quickly swoop in to deceive us once the initial zeal dies down and our watchfulness goes with it. Therefore, as St. Peter said, be sober and watch, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. The devil seeks to taint our devotion, to pull our eyes downward. We must recognize the tactics and that most of these are utilizing our fallen nature against us. Our minds, already darkened by sin, are further entrenched in the devil's lies. Our passions, already disordered by sin, are inflamed by the devil's call to vice. Our love for God, already cold by sin, is replaced by a love for ourselves, a self-deification, as Satan did. Our wills, already weak from sin, are made slaves to what is evil. We trust ourselves over God, our own truths over those revealed by God. The devil also knows our tendency to abandon our initial fervor. As in the book of Revelation, when our Lord says to a community of the early church, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. We must seek our Lord now, not tomorrow. Do not put off acquiring the sanctity which is needed in every moment that you have a choice between good and evil. Choosing evil now, out of ease or comfort or conformity to society, will follow you into the next moment that you are presented with the same temptation. The narrow road, however, leads to life. Even here and now, for the happiest men are the saints, who deny the pleasure of this world and their interests in them, and set their hearts on heaven alone, on the joy of undisturbed union with God, and on bringing glory to him by the holiness of their lives. We must have a vision of this narrow road. Our Lord's arm extended out toward us. Our Lord holding the cross, risen and victorious over death, his arms extended out toward us. Imagine that this narrow road is arduous, uphill, lined with thorns and roaming wild beasts, without adequate food and water, deserted and covered with a fog that only seldomly parts enough to see Christ at the end. This is the path that his soldiers must follow. It is one of self-denial on the path to divine union. But the narrow road is adorned with the relics of the saints who have gone that way before us, and it is not without divine help. Let us hear what St. Francis de Sales said of the Holy Eucharist, which we must strive to receive well as often as we can. This is a long quote of when we should and who should receive Holy Communion. St. Francis de Sales, a great doctor of the Church, he said, quote, if men of the world ask you why you communicate, receive Holy Communion so often, tell them that it is that you may learn to love God, that you may be cleansed from imperfection, set free from trouble, comforted in affliction, strengthened in weakness. Tell them that there are two manner of men who need frequent communion. Those who are perfect, since being ready, they were much to blame did they not come to the source and fountain of all perfection. And the imperfect, that they may learn how to become perfect. The strong, lest they become weak. The weak, that they may become strong. The sick, that they may be healed, and the sound, lest they sicken. Tell them that you, imperfect, weak, and ailing, need frequently to communicate with your perfection, your strength, and your physician. Tell them that those who are but little engaged in worldly affairs should communicate often, because they have leisure, and those who are heavily pressed with business, because they stand so much in need of help. And he who is hard worked needs frequent and substantial food. Tell them that you receive the Blessed Sacrament that you may learn to receive it better. One rarely does well that which one seldom does. Therefore, my child, communicate frequently, as often as you can, subject to the advice of your spiritual father. Then he talks about mountain hares, mountain rabbits that are pure white. Our mountain hares turn white in winter because they live in and feed upon the snow. and by dint of adoring and feeding upon beauty, goodness, and purity itself in this most divine sacrament, you too will become lovely, holy, and pure." End quote. And the Eucharist, we have to remember, is our Lord himself. So when we seek the Eucharist, we seek Christ. When we seek Christ, he offers us himself in the Eucharist, and he sustains us on this narrow road in all of these ways that St. Francis de Sales mentioned. When we seek Christ, we must seek the crucified one, placing our hopes of resurrection in him. As St. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. At the end of our path, we will lay down our lives in death. It is here that our search for Christ will reach its culmination. It is also here that the tradition of the church says that the devil will seek one last time to pull us away from Christ. It is here that we must come as one who has truly been crucified with Christ. If this has occurred in our life, by a life of surrender and self-denial, there will be no disorderly passions to deceive us, no worldly allurements to entice us, and no means by which all the demons in the world could pull us away from him. In that moment, we will be fully hidden in Christ. We will have found the one whom we have sought. St. Paul said, "For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He who perseveres to the end will be saved. We must not think that our end is decades away. We must treat the end as if it is this very moment," which is why the church constantly calls us to repentance. When our Lord turns around, as he did with Andrew and the other disciple of John, and asks us, "What are you seeking?" And we tell him, "You, Lord, as our teacher," asking him, "Where are you staying?" He will say to us, as he said to them, "Come and see." In the example of Christ's holy life, we learn that we must be devoted to God above all else. Our Lord says, "No one can serve two masters." Our Lord also says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Our Lord says, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be yours as well." Even along the lonely, narrow road of suffering, our Lord provides everything we need if we keep our eyes on him. We will see that we need to be men of prayer and fasting. We will see that we need to be men of obedience and humility, men of meekness and courage, men who are set in their wills at all times to take up their cross. We have to remember that our Lord said of himself that he longed to enter into his passion. He longed. He was transfixed by the end that he knew he had to meet, and he did not fear it. We have to be men who do not fear the devil, nor anything the devil seeks to hold over us. When the devil reminds us of our faults, we must remind the devil of God's mercy. When the devil seeks to make us afraid, we must remind him of the public display of victory which Christ brought against him, when he despoiled the principalities and the powers which are the fallen angels. The scene from the Passion of the Christ, when Satan screams in hell after our Lord's death, is a good depiction of the spectacle that our Lord made, as St. Paul said, against them when he conquered them and they didn't see it coming. Christ brought us out of death and has grafted us onto the vine. It is here, as one of his own members, that he asks us the question, "Whom do you seek?" If you say, with St. Thomas Aquinas, as he did when our Lord asked him late in his life, it's a great story if you don't know it, what he would like to receive as a reward for his great works. Our Lord appeared to St. Thomas, can't remember exactly how, and said, "Thomas, you have written well of me." He wrote the Summa and all these other things. What would you like? What reward would you like? And St. Thomas said, "Nothing but thyself, Lord." If we respond likewise, like St. Thomas Aquinas, then the floodgates of grace will be poured into our souls. But we have to remember, the one we seek is the great and humble warrior against not the evil men of this world, but against the world, the flesh, and the devil. He did not come as a military conqueror. He came to conquer the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared, as St. John said, is to destroy the works of the devil. Therefore, if you follow him, you must embrace the battle and the scars that come with the path he traveled. The many evils in the world today are happening in the midst of a living hope given by our Lord through his Holy Church. This makes for a great story of redemption in the end. Let us fight, let us suffer, and let us take hold of the prize offered to the victor. On the note of redemption, in my new book, The Rise of the Occult, one of the themes that I focus on towards the end is the redemption that former occultists experienced when our Lord rescued them from the darkness of their previous lives. One person said he loved For Greater Glory, the movie For Greater Glory. Go see it if you haven't. He said, I know it was mainly about the boy who became a saint, but he said, I was attached to the general story of redemption. Everywhere he hears a story of redemption, he's just drawn this man that I interviewed because he experienced it completely when our Lord rescued him from the occult. St. Paul said, and this is where I get the image of the man from heaven if you've never heard that before. So I'm getting close to wrapping up. So I want you to grab this image, this hopeful image. If some of this has been dire, we do live in a world that is rather dark. But as I said, we live in the midst of a living hope. And here's a great image to take with you. St. Paul said, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. St. Paul said, the first man, that's Adam, was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man, Christ, is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So that's a great image. Man of heaven is what we are becoming. St. Paul described our Lord as the man from heaven. Our Lord also referred to himself that way, as the manna that came down from heaven. And St. Paul said that we who are made members of his body, who are incorporated into his mystical body, and who seek Christ and are faithful to him, will likewise bear the image of the man from heaven. If we fulfill this, we will develop a heavenly vision that is all-consuming, such as that seen in the example of a great saint that I'm going to read a quote from to finish up. I might finish a little early, so it'll give us a little extra break. St. Louis Martin, St. Louis and Zélie Martin are the parents of St. Thérèse of Lisieux, one of the greatest saints. She died at 24. She's a doctor of the church nonetheless. Her parents are canonized. I think one of her sisters, who's also a nun, might be up for canonization. But she adored her father, rightfully so. And you should read her writings, her autobiography. It's great. She talks about her family and how virtuous they were, how devout they were. And this image, I thought, was a great one to end on. She said, she was speaking about her father in her memoirs, about a time when she was listening to a sermon at Mass on a Sunday. And here's her quote. She said, I really did listen attentively, but I must admit, I looked at Papa more than at the preacher. For I read many things in his face. Sometimes his eyes filled with tears, which he strove in vain to keep back. And as he listened to the eternal truths, he seemed no longer of this earth. His soul was absorbed in the thought of another world. I think that's a perfect image for us to strive for. He was a common man, not a priest, had four kids, many miscarriages, all of his children entered religious life. He went to Mass as often as he could. He had a business. He was a public witness to the faith. You should read his story. But when his daughter looked at him during Mass, he saw a man of heaven. And that caused her and all of his kids to strive to become men of heaven too. And they all entered religious life. And one of them became a doctor of the church. And this is the power of those, especially fathers, who follow our Lord, who seek him faithfully, go after him, pursue him and acquire him in this life, and that grace from heaven can flow through us and transfigure people and change the world, beginning with ourselves and then those who are around us. So I'll stop there a little early so you get an extra break. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
You didn't have to use your hands.
Thank you, Charles.
You've been listening to a special presentation from the Carolina Catholic Radio Network and the Catholic Men's Conference of the Carolinas. Tune in again next Saturday at this same time for another special presentation from the Carolina Catholic Radio Network and Catholic Men's Conference of the Carolinas on Carolina Catholic Radio Charlotte 1270 AM and streaming at carolinacatholicmedia.org and on the Carolina Catholic Media app.